Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, for thy holy word. We thank thee for the blessing it is that revealeth to us the things that we are to believe about God. We do pray that thou wilt make thy word clear to us, that it will magnify thy grace and be an encouragement and blessing to each of us. Through Christ our Savior. Amen. Are you and I guilty of Adam's sin? That the human race is guilty of Adam's sin is one of those doctrines Calvinists believe. And we Calvinists believe this is because the Holy Spirit teaches it through his apostle to the church. You may not choose to believe this doctrine, but if the only way to reject it is to reject the clear teaching of Scripture. This teaching seemed like a very dark doctrine that you should be counted guilty for something someone else did a long time ago. You had nothing to do with it. But I hope to show in this sermon it's actually part of God's plan of salvation, and like everything else, God does all things well. Now let's begin with verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Well, here we have it. By one man, sin, Adam, sin entered the world, and death because of it. When sin entered the world, it doesn't mean the order of sin entering the world. The first sin that entered the world was actually Satan's tempting Eve to disobey God. Second sin was Eve tempting Adam to disobey God. So Adam's sin was the third sin in the world. But what this means is the world of men became infected with sin only because of the sin of Adam. Because he stood as their federal head and representative. Now, if you are thinking, how can it be fair that I'm counted guilty of a sin that another person did thousands of years ago? But here's what God was doing. When God made man, he put the whole human race on a test of their obedience to him through this one man, Adam, as their representative. He made the test very easy. Only one thing was forbidden. You could do anything, just don't touch that tree, just don't eat of that tree. That one tree, all of us are fine. And Adam didn't have a sinful nature. He wasn't surrounded by a world of sin and temptation. He was in paradise. He had no sinful nature, although he had the ability to choose to sin. And it was only a very simple test. And yet, he chose to listen to the devil instead of to God. If Adam would fail under this test, it would be certain any other one of his progeny would fail as well. If Adam failed under those conditions, you can be sure you would fail in any test God gave you. God warned Adam that if he failed this test, he would die. Now, death in the Bible means three things. First, it's spiritual death. The soul is dead in trespasses and sins. It's dead to the things of God. Very alive, maybe to science and arts, but dead to God. The spiritual death. And the second kind of death is temporal death, when the body dies. Then there's the third kind of death is eternal death, meaning eternal damnation in hell. Now, since Adam represented you and me in this covenant, what he did was put to your account as though you had done it. It's like you give someone the power of attorney. If you give someone the power of attorney, if you give someone the power of attorney, whatever that power that person does, you are counted legally as having done. You cannot object to it. You've given complete power of attorney to that person to represent you, and what he does, you are legally counted as doing. Now, that's the position Adam is in. In a word, he is like having the power of attorney to represent you in the covenant of works. If he had passed the test, you would have passed the test. If he fails the test, you failed the test, legally. If his failure brings death to him, then it will bring death to you, because you are counted as having done what he did. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now you remember a few verses back, the scripture said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is a different construct in Greek, and what it means is actual sins. Everybody has committed sins in thought, word, and deed. Here it does not mean that. All sinned when Adam sinned. It means this is not actual sin, this is the legal sin of Adam as your representative. Death passed upon all men because we all sinned when Adam sinned. That means those who die when they're 100 years old die because of Adam's sin. Those who die as infants in the womb die because of Adam's sin. Death is a result of sin. In the Psalter reading today, we heard David's confession that he was conceived in iniquity. Now, this does not mean that the act of procreation was sinful. God created the reproductive act in paradise and called it very good and told the couple to be fruitful and multiply. What David means when he says, I was conceived in sin, is that the instant he was conceived in the womb, when he was so small it would have taken a powerful microscope to see him, he was a person. He was David. And God saw him as a sinner. Why? He hadn't done anything. No, but Adam had done something for him. Conceived in sin. Does this mean then, if babies are conceived in sin, they die in infancy, they go to hell? Well, first, let me be frank. They deserve to go to hell because they're conceived in sin. Everyone deserves to go to hell. Every member of Adam's race except Christ deserves to go to hell because sin is completely opposed to the creator of the universe. However, God can elect a baby in the womb who dies in infancy just as much as he can elect anyone else. Nobody seeks God without first God seeking him. God can seek an elect baby in the womb and save him if he dies in childbirth. When King David had a son who was ill and dying, David fasted for him, and when the child died, David stopped fasting, and his servant said, why did you stop fasting? He says, I will go to him, but he won't come to me. So I believe children, especially those born within a covenant family, who die in infancy, die in the grace of God, as David's son did. But remember the apostle's point here. The reason death passed upon every member of the human race is because we all sinned when Adam sinned. Philosophers, medical science, nobody really knows why we have death. If you read the Bible, you'd know. It's because of Adam's sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come. Sin is transgression of the law. That's the Bible's definition of sin. And if there is no law, there is no sin. There's no transgression. I remember back in the 70s driving through Nevada, Montana. When you left town, there'd be a sign that said, drive carefully. There was no speed limit. You couldn't get a speeding ticket because there wasn't any law against speeding. Sin is not imputed, but there's no law. But from Adam to Moses, about 2,500 years, there was no law of Moses. So why were people dying if not breaking the law of Moses? Death is a result of sin. Because they sinned when Adam sinned. Death took all persons, even those who had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam. Certainly the babe in the womb has not sinned after the similitude of Adam, but it can still die because of Adam's sin. Now here it says, Adam was a figure of him that was to come. In other words, it says Adam was a type of Christ. Interesting, this is the only place in the Bible that Christ is specifically said to have a type. Although we know Melchizedek certainly was, and others were as well. David, in fact, was. Adam is a type of Christ. In fact, Christ is called in 1 Corinthians the second Adam and the last man. So there are two Adams in the human race. Adam is the father of the natural human race. Christ is the father of the spiritual human race, the elect who have been saved and rescued out of the lost human race. Two Adams heading two parts of the human race. The first Adam and the last Adam. And they both stand as representatives of their people. So what Adam did, his offspring did legally, and what Christ did, his offspring did legally. The second Adam. Adam stood as the covenant head of the covenant of works. The soul that sins shall die. This do and thou shalt live. We haven't done it. The second Adam stands at the head of the covenant of grace that brings pardon and eternal life to those who believe in him. So here's a representative principle, simply put. What Adam did, you are counted as having done because he was your representative. What the second Adam did, you are counted as having done because he's your representative. But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Notice how many times in this passage Paul refers to our salvation as a free gift. In just a few verses, he says our salvation is either a gift or a free gift. A gift is not something you deserve. Otherwise, it's not a gift. A gift is not something you earn. Otherwise, it's not a gift. If you agree to shovel somebody's driveway snow for $20 and when you're finished, it gives you $20. It says, here's a gift for you. It's not a gift. You earned it. But you can't earn salvation. You have to receive it as a gift. That's the only way it comes. It's something you don't deserve. It's something you don't work for or can't earn. You must simply receive a gift by receiving it. So the only way you can receive God's salvation is by the empty hand of faith. Words could not make the grace of salvation more clear than that. Salvation is a gift God gives you. And all you need to do is receive it. Paul says, the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. This is probably a deliberate echo of Isaiah 53:11, this prophecy of our Lord Jesus. By his knowledge, meaning by the knowledge of him, shall my righteous servant, and that's Jesus Christ, justify many. By knowing Jesus Christ, many will be justified. And here's the reason. For he shall bear their iniquities. He shall take care of their sins as their representative. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one unto condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. What a contrast between the result of Adam's sin and the second Adam's righteousness. By the one man, Adam, many were condemned just because of his first sin. But the free gift of salvation comes upon the many unto justification and eternal life. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. By the offense of one man, Adam, death reigns over its helpless victims. By the abundance of grace and God's gift in Jesus Christ, you and I reign in eternal life by his grace and mercy. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. By the one sin of Adam, all humans fell under judgment and condemnation. But by the perfect life and works and death of our representative Jesus Christ, we have the free gift of justification and eternal life. Now, when it says the free gift came upon all men, if we had only this text in the Bible, you could argue for universal salvation. However, that would contradict scores of other texts in the Bible that clearly speak of the lost being turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Of the broad way that leads to destruction and the many that be that won't go in thereat. Of the rich man who lifted up his eyes in hell. So when it says all men, it means all sorts of men, as it says in many other places in the Bible. It's like what Jesus said, rejoice when all men speak evil of you. Does he really mean the whole human race or all kinds of people? You know, a child comes home from school, mommy, everybody's making fun of me. Well, it's actually three children. We say everybody, all men. So he means not the whole, every member of the human race. He means all sorts of people, including Jews and Gentiles, which was an important issue in the ancient church, in the apostolic church. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. These are legal terms now. By the disobedience of Adam, people were counted legally as sinners because his sin is put on their record. By the obedience of Christ, the elect are counted as righteous because his good works and atoning death are put on their record. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Well, the law had a purpose in God's saving plan. The purpose was never to bring salvation through it as a way to be saved, but it was given as a way to make sin abound, to make sin worse. And the law does this in two ways. One of them, the law can actually stir people to sin. Isn't that what happened with Adam and Eve? Forbidden fruit suddenly becomes more attractive than if it weren't forbidden. a story of told of an old lady in church who told the minister she objected to his reciting the Ten Commandments because it put so many ideas in people's heads. But it does, it can have that function. The other way law makes sin abound is it makes it clear. Now the Gentiles have the heathen have the law written in their hearts. But it's not nearly so clear a revelation as the legal document of the Ten Commandments that have come from the God of heaven. This makes sin appear much worse. And it makes sin abound in your mind as how guilty you really are. So that you need a savior. And if you really understand the law, you won't say, but I'm a good person. That as a law, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So here Paul ends with this wonderful contrast, sin reigning unto death and grace reigning through righteousness through the second Adam. So in conclusion, are you guilty of Adam's first sin? Yes, you are. And if you object to that, people object, well, that's not fair. But God treated you and me to this test under the most favorable possible conditions in paradise. And we failed in our representative. Now, the whole principle of the gospel is based upon this two atoms and the representation principle. You can see it's not fair. I'm being blamed for Adam's sin. I wasn't there. I didn't do it. All right. It's not fair. I didn't obey in Jesus Christ. I didn't die on the cross. It shouldn't be counted in my record. But you see, you can't have it both ways. Just as Adam's sin is put to your record, if you love Jesus Christ, his righteousness is put to your record, and you have pardon of all your sins and eternal life. Amen. We do thank thee, Lord, for the wonderful truth of the gospel, the marvelous way that thou didst accomplish it. We thank thee for the perfect equity and fairness of our test in the first Adam. And we do thank thee for the marvelous grace of sending the second Adam, that as our representative, he would accomplish what we could never accomplish. And that would all be put to our record simply by faith. Amen.